Specifically here, we're looking at the organization of the church. Organization of the church. Now, I preached a message a couple weeks ago concerning that striving together, and we kind of divided it up into four sections. Sections was individual responsibility, and we saw from Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, as we strive together for the faith of the gospel, that there's an individual responsibility that each one of us has as a member of our body. You know, and the illustration goes very well, as we are the body of Christ. As we look at a body, our body is put together in such a way that each part has a specific function. And isn't it amazing how God put that body together so that we can do the tasks that we're called to do? You know, even the simplest task of reaching out and grabbing something requires a whole lot more than any of us could ever come up with or ever design in our entire lives. Have you ever thought about that? You know, just the thought for me to stand up here and, you know, for my eyes to see something and my brain to send a message, you know, from my brain all the way down, you know, through my body and into my arms to reach out and to, you know, to touch something. That is an amazing task just right there. We take our bodies for granted so much, and God's master craftsmanship in our bodies. But you know, I believe that God gave us bodies to demonstrate the body of Christ. You know, you study the body. I believe Zach is studying the body a lot right now in school and all the things that he's getting into. When I was in college, with the emphasis that I had a lot of classes regarding the body and how it moves and the muscles, which are there to provide support. And yet the muscles, or the bones to provide the support, the muscles to carry out the task. But even within the muscles, you have the, you know, the muscles that are doing the work. You have the other muscles that are doing the stability and the keeping the bones of the body together, and you have this and the that and everything working together, and your ligaments and tendons connecting those muscles and bones and all these different things, and every little intricate part working together for the function that God has called it to do. Quite an extraordinary and amazing thing God has created within the body. You know, I say that to say that God has created an amazing thing right here. You know, as you look around through the room, God has given us a body right here that we fulfill the work, that we do the work of the ministry right here. And he's gotten certain people that have certain things, and there's some muscles, and there's some bones, and there's some ligaments and tendons and all the different things that make it up. And it's very important, as some of you elderly people know, that it's very important when your whole body works together, doesn't it? You know, there's certain parts that go on strike every once in a while. You get out of bed and you say, oh, this isn't working right. This isn't feeling right. Let me ask you a question. Does it hinder the calling of what God has for you that day? Does it hinder when there's certain body parts that are not functioning properly? It does, doesn't it? It certainly makes an impact. You know, if you wake up and your back is super sore that day, you're not able to do some of the things that you thought that you needed to do, it's going to hinder all that, you know. And if you had, you know, imagine if you woke up in the morning and your eyes went on strike and they said, we are not going to see today. Okay, your life is going to be altered and changed throughout your day. But you know, every day your body kind of wakes up and it does what it's supposed to do. And I thank the Lord for the individual muscles and bones and ligaments and tendons that are there doing their, you know, their thankless job every day. And of course, we're personifying these body parts, but they're not thinking about it. But you know what? It's amazing. On average, you know, that God has made these parts to last for a long time. You ever think about that? You think about your vehicle out there, and you know, the day you bought that brand new vehicle, the engine was nice and new, and yet, however many years later, it wears out. And it's either got to be rebuilt or replaced. But it's an amazing thing how our engines inside, our bodies, with all the different parts, just continue to go on. And it's an amazing thing that God has done. Now, God has given us the body, his people, his church. His people have trusted in Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior. He's made them a part of his body, his vehicle, his tool to carry out and accomplish tasks that he wants. Now, in Philippians 1:27, what do we see that task? Of course, it's honor and glorify God, honoring and glorifying God, and very practically, we do that through the faith of the gospel, carrying that out and showing it to people so that people can get saved. We're talking about teamwork here, and we're thankful for the organization that God has given to the bodies. He's given to our body in the church. Now, we're looking at it in one way, an absolute monarchy. And who is our ruler? Who is our master? Who is our king? Of course, we have Jesus Christ, right? And he is the head of the church. We saw that. We looked in Ephesians chapter 1, and he hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. We looked in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 23 to 27. There we have the topic of the husband and wife, the family unit. And there we see that the husband is supposed to love the wife, even as Christ loved the church, who is the head, and he gave himself for it. Why? Well, we looked at that last week also. We see he's the savior of the body. He's the lover of the body. He's a sanctifier of the body. So Christ has his perfect. You remember we used the illustration of the task. But you know what? We can look at the football illustration, but the analogy of the body. You know that? You know, you can get your bicep muscle, which is right here, that's involved in contracting, you know, the arm and bringing that up. You know, the fact is, you know, what if that bicep muscle rebelled and said, I want to be a quadricep muscle in the leg? There would be problems. You know what? There's a task at hand. There's a responsibility. Christ's responsibility is to be the head of the church. His responsibility is to save us. His responsibility is to love us. His responsibility is to sanctify us and set us apart. That's his job, and he does that. He fulfills that. And so we let him do it, and of course he does a perfect job with that. Now, within the framework in which God has given to us, now we're talking about the body, we're talking about the church. God has gave others to do certain work in the ministry. And we saw last week that to facilitate this leadership that Christ has for the church, he has elected certain leaders called pastors and deacons to lead the flock that way. They have a certain function that way. Last week we looked at the fact of what the pastor is supposed to do. He's supposed to be an overseer. He's supposed to feed the flock. He's supposed to set in order. He's supposed to be the bishop. He's supposed to, again, feed the flock. And we go on. We went over three words. Let us review them again so that you understand. We had three Greek words, episkopos, poimen, and presbyteros. Okay? In those three words, we have episkopos. Anybody remember what that is? A lot of times translated to the bishop, and that word is to oversee, okay? So there's oversight. You know, the pastor is responsible to oversee the ministry of the church. And that's his lane. That's his function. That is one of the things he's supposed to do. So there's oversight. Poimen, that word means to do what? Okay, this is the shepherd. And what does the shepherd do? He feeds, he guides, he protects, he watches over, he cares for, and tends to. Okay, poimen. We have episkopos to oversee. We have poimen to feed, tend, care for, lead, guide, protect. And this is the shepherd aspect of the pastor. And then thirdly, we have presbyteros, which means what? Elder, which is what? Okay, we have that mature example that God gives to the flock to so that they can look and see a human example of what ought to be. Boy, that's the scariest part of that job to me. You know, to be that example is everyone is looking to see, you know, how are you supposed to handle this? How are you supposed to respond to this? How are you supposed to deal with situations? What a tremendous challenge. But these are all titles under the great shepherd. So remember the position. Remember all positions that God has ordained. First of all, we have Jesus Christ is the head. Second of all, he is given to functionally, practically exist, the pastor, in which goes through these things so that he can fulfill his ministry of overseeing, feeding, tending, caring, leading, and being that example to the people. Now, practically, in the Word of God, the pastor is supposed to be given to what? We're going to be looking at the office of the deacon here in just a moment, so I think it'd be a good time to go to Acts chapter 6. We'll go to Acts chapter 6, where we ended last week with a pastor, and let me just illustrate that again through the Word of God, and then that will prepare us then to go into the deacon and what his... And we're not going to look into this very deeply. It wasn't that long ago. It was probably a year or maybe even a little bit more than that. I preached a detailed message on what the deacon is supposed to be, what he is and what he is not. You might say, oh, I don't remember that one. But it would be good to review it. I'm going to give you just a few little bits and pieces of review. We're not going to be looking in depth, but I want you to see the next, I hesitate to call it next level of leadership, but we'll explain here in just a moment. But let's finish the office of the pastor. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Now, figure out the situation that's going on here. In these days, and in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews. So there's diversity within the body of the church. There arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Okay, so there was a group of widows that was getting hard to fulfill the needs of these widows. Verse 2, then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Now, we'll talk about the deacons in just a moment. Now, verse 4, though. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. You know, as a pastor oversees, as a pastor feeds and tends and cares for and leads and guides, protects the church spiritually, the pastor's practical job on a week-to-week basis is to give himself continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. That is one of the main things that a pastor is supposed to do, is have that time every week that, number one, he can make sure his life is right with the Lord. You know, if a pastor gets in front, any preacher, by the way, is going to preach the word of God, he's got to make sure that things are right in his own life. What a task. And if any of you have ever preached or taught before, you understand the huge responsibility, you know, to get up in front of people, having to be right with the Lord and making sure that we understand what's going on, that we are endeavoring to strive together for the faith of the gospel. And so there's got to be that review of our own lives, making sure that we are right with the Lord, but then also studying the Word of God so that we can give that Word of God very faithfully to His people so that they can doctrinally understand what the Word of God is and the positions in which the Word of God teaches. But not only that, and many people fall short of this, and that's to make sure that we understand then how it applies practically in our lives. There's a lot of men that get up and preach the gospel and that can be very deep. You know, and I remember when I first started being a pastor, just let you in a little bit of my life, I remember that I thought that it was my duty that I had to understand every single thing about that message or that passage before I got up and to preach. I remember those beginning days at Anthony Baptist Church. My wife would remember them well, too. We were in a little two-bedroom trailer. And it was difficult there. We were praying for a home. My office, there was no office of the church. My office was in our bedroom. Was there a desk in there? Did we have a little desk? We had a desk. Okay, and there was a desk and right next to the bed there. And I studied. And I remember reading a scholar. You know, if I said his name, you'd recognize him. And I read him, and he said, you know what, a preacher of the word ought to give himself to, you know, in every message, you know, an average, and I think that it was like, you know, 12 to 24 hours or even more, you know, on a message. You know, I read that and I thought, wow, I preach 4 times a week, you know, and you start adding that up. You know, if you take 15 hours on average or 20 hours, you know, per message, you know, you add that up, 20, 40, 60, 80, and I haven't done anything else. But I'll tell you, that first year of preaching, pastoring, that's what I set out to do. Now, I didn't study that many hours. I couldn't. But I read and I got into the Greek and the Hebrew, and I tried and tried and tried, and it was like everything I could do to get up on Sunday morning and, okay, here I am, prepared. And I'll tell you what, there's a lot more than doing that. By the way, I will say that this pastor is a pastor of a large ministry, not really in our circles, that all he does is preach Sunday morning, period. you know, and he has, you know, a flock of probably 1,000 people, and he's got all kinds of pastors and associates and this, you know, doing all that work. But I say that, you know, why was his pastor able to do what he did? Because he had other people helping him with the other things so that he could give himself to prayer and studying and preaching the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying that that needs to be all that I do, but I am saying this. The pastor's responsibility, main responsibility, is to make sure that he has that time with the Lord praying. Very important that a pastor has that time to get alone with the Lord and let the Lord speak to him and talk to him and get direction and wisdom, what to preach it, how to go about it, what's the systematic way to accomplish it, how do we go through this, how do I approach this, how do I talk to these people, how can we do all this? I tell you what, it would boggle your mind how much time is required to spend alone with the Lord contemplating that. And I don't say this to say anything of myself, folks. It is nothing for me to spend hours a day here in the morning praying and praying and praying over things just to get one insight into a message or just to get one hint of a direction in which we should go. I don't say that to brag, but I tell you, that's the work of the ministry. And I will tell you, as a pastor, I spend hours and hours and hours every week praying. And I praise the Lord for that opportunity because that's what a pastor is supposed to have. But not only that, then there has to be the studying, preaching and studying and then preaching of God's word. A huge task to take the scriptures and to tear them apart and to put them back together in a systematic way that can make sense to you so you understand what the passage says, but then make it very practical for you to be able to take home and apply in your lives. And so that's the job of the pastor. And you know what? In our American churches today, pastors are eked out of their opportunities of doing these things. And pastors are getting up in the pulpit ragged and tired. I'm not speaking for myself. Ragged and tired. And they're not doing the greatest job of preaching the Word of God. And so whatever, forget me, whatever, we need to make sure that our pastors have that time, because that's a responsibility. If he's not getting time to pray, he's not getting time to study, he's not getting time to preach the Word of God, then he doesn't, then he's not doing, he's not able to properly fulfill his tasks as a pastor. Okay? Very important to understand that. That's my responsibility. I've got to make sure that that gets done every week. So what did God put in place to help the pastor to be able to do that? And it's not the only help. But one of the helps within a church is the deacon, okay? Now, the word deacon is not necessarily used here, but we can see later on in Scripture these must have been the deacons that were given, because these men were used to do what? Now, let's look back at these verses. Okay, so there was an issue. There was needs that were not being met because the pastors were having to say what? We've got to spend time preparing and preaching and praying and getting our hearts right so that we can get up on Sunday and preach the Word of God. We've got to do that. And because we've been spending so much time doing it, there's not been time for us to get out and meet the needs of these widows and serving these tables. And so the direction was out from among the people, out from among the congregation, they were to choose, in this case, 7 men that had some qualifications, that they would come and be a helper to the pastor to fulfill those tasks in leading the people, but meeting those needs to serve tables. And that was the deacon. This deacon is, the Greek word is diakonos, which means literally a servant. A servant. And that's what a deacon is, a servant. A deacon is a servant. Another word, a synonym, is an attendant, to attend to the needs of. So when there's a need, who shows up? Well, there's a deacon, there's a servant, there's an attendant to go there and meet the need. There's attendants. It also means to wait upon, to go there and to see what needs are there, with a towel over his hand, saying, listen, how can I help? How can I serve? What are the needs? That simply, very, you know, without a lot of explanation, that's the position of a deacon, is to serve. And you say, Pastor, this person was given an office, and we believe that there are 2 offices in the church, and the first office is the pastor, and the second office is a deacon. Now, God gave that office, and he gave some qualifications for that. We could look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and we could find some of those qualifications that God gives. Now, interesting that the qualifications are very, very closely related to the qualifications of a pastor. But these are spiritual situations in lives that they're given to this and they're given to that, but not given to certain things. They're a Christian that loves the Lord and wants to serve the Lord. But it doesn't mean they're some superhero Christian, and it doesn't mean they're some sort of a leader that has all kinds of authority. You know that God never gave the position of deacon as a necessarily authoritative. It was much more of a servant attitude, is a servant. That's what a deacon, so many churches are confused, and people are confused with the way the position of deacon has been run. Now, remember, the deacons were called out of what? The congregation, right? We're going to be looking at the congregation here next. But they were out of the congregation. They're part of the congregation. That's why when I tell you that we have certain, you know, the leadership, first of all, who's on top in the leadership? We have Christ, right? We have Christ who is our head, and he is the most important. He's the one that's calling the shots. It's our job to identify what those shots are. You know, even as pastor, because that's the next level as pastor. You know, at the practical level in leadership in the church, but honestly, I'm not calling the shots. Christ is calling the shots. It's my job to figure out what those are. And that's why prayer, studying of the Word of God. God, I plead with you, what is it that you want out of Faith Bible Church? What is it that you want with our ministry? What is it that you want with our music? What is it that you want with this? And what is it that you want? And we try to identify what that is. So, understand the pastor really is a servant as well. It's leadership that God gives. But then we go down to deacon, and a lot of people have made the deacon the next level, and then the congregation, but they were called out of the congregation. And I believe that we don't make another level, but I want to simplify an understanding of what this deacon is, because again, they're called out of the congregation to, yes, they have qualifications, and we look at that office there, but to be the servant so that the pastor can do his work. So you have a group of men that are available so that when there are needs in the church, they're there to go wait on them. Oh, they find out about this physical thing. They go find out about this spiritual thing. They go find out about this financial thing or this whatever thing. And they're there to do that. Not that they are necessarily a go-between, but I tell you what, one of the blessings that a pastor has is to have some deacons that are there to be able to take it so that he can spend his time praying and studying the Word of God so that he can preach. And so if these men can take that, then what a blessing that it is. And Acts chapter 6 tells us, you know, about that. Brethren, wherefore, brethren, verse 3 again, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business of the daily ministration, serving those widows, serving the tables, doing that work, a servant of the Lord. Now, you know, the job description is difficult to pinpoint exactly in the New Testament as the church is often changing, but we see specifically that the meeting is meeting the needs of the church to free the pastor to do his biblical duties, okay, of praying and ministering of the word. I think thirdly, there's a thing for the deacons as well to be that example also to the people that are in the church, to be an example to the people, to make sure and set a good report of the leadership. So we're looking at the leadership in the church. I believe there's Christ. I believe next the practical human, you know, leader, if you could put it that way, would be the pastor. I hesitate putting the deacons right under that, apart from the congregation, because I think they're called out of the congregation. So I would say thirdly, next we have the congregation. A congregation that has some men that are there to help meet their needs, okay? And so let's go to the next level, and that's the congregation. The third level, we have Christ, we have the pastor, and then we have the congregation. Now, what's the job of the congregation? We're looking at the body here. In each body part, there's a specific function. We've seen Christ, he is the head. We see the pastor, and that he is the overseer, and he is the good and mature example. And we also see he is the shepherd. Okay, that is his responsibility. He is, as a body part, that's what he does, Christ does, the pastor does. And then we see, thirdly, the congregation. What is the congregation supposed to do? There's two main things that I want you to see, okay? Two main things that I'd like you to see. First of all, I'd like you to go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, this is a section in which the body is being discussed. And here Paul is speaking about the church and the body of Christ, the areas in which we are called. Notice in verse 2, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Then he goes on to talk about one body, one Spirit. We're called into one hope, our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given the grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far from all, above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And he gave those, and we've already looked at this, for what? The perfecting of the saints. And there we have. We've already talked about the pastors. The pastor's job, and we talked more about this last week. I haven't really talked about it this week. But he gave that time of praying and that time of preaching for what? What's the purpose of that praying and that studying, that preaching? So that people can be trained and learned what is God, who is God, who is his word, what does he expect, what does this passage mean. He does all of that, pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, so that they can mature spiritually, so that they can do what? What does he say? For the work of the ministry. And so many of us have this backwards. And again, it's hard. I tell you what, I tell my wife, I tell some of the deacons sometimes, it's so hard for me to get up here and preach certain things because people think certain things, you know, about, well, you're just trying to... Folks, listen, this is God's word. This is the order that he gave. The pastor's responsibility under the headship and leadership of Christ is to teach the people so that they can do the work of the ministry. We were on the phone, a couple of us deacons were on the phone yesterday. We had a phone call to a missionary in Uganda. He is the missionary that has kind of taken Sam Moss's spot. His name is Phil Prettyman. He is there. He's about my age, and he's got seven. They just had a child, I think, the day that we called, okay? It was that morning. They had their seventh child. Anyway, we got to talk to him on the phone, and he was discussing, I said, you know, Phil, so what is your philosophy? And the reason why I'm talking to him is because we are contemplating and praying about the possibility of supporting Joe and Lindsay Reisinger. You remember them? The candidates to Uganda. They are also there to go and help take the place that Sam and Nicole had in Uganda. And so we've been praying about it. One of the things we've been burdened to do is find out about this other missionary that he's going to be partnering with, because if you're supporting one, he's kind of going and marrying this other missionary. We want to know who this guy is, because we really didn't know who he was. And so I have done my own research, finding out who he is. And so I got on the phone on Friday and called Phil over in Uganda, and I asked if we could set up a time where we could meet after the men's prayer breakfast yesterday and talk. Well, that happened, and we were able to talk for a good while. And I asked Phil, I said, what's the philosophy in what you do? You know what? I absolutely loved what he said, and some of the guys can remember. I absolutely loved what he said. You know what he said? He said, you got to understand, we don't believe that this is some white man's ministry where we go over and we do all of the work and we get all of this and we do all this. We stay there for 10, 15, 20 years and do all this and then decide to leave and then wonder what's going to happen to the church. Because we have been doing the work of the ministry. He said, you know what, Pastor, I believe that in the New Testament, God preaches and teaches certain things. And he said, what we ought to do is we ought to evangelize and see people saved. And once those people are saved, we step back and we disciple them so that they can do all of the work of the ministry. And you know what he said practically? He said, this is what we do. We see people saved, and once they get saved, we bring them in and we disciple them and we help them. We help them become into teachers and pastors, and we teach them. He said, even practically, we'll meet with them throughout the week and we'll go over this next week's lesson. We'll help them. We'll go through the passage. We'll help them understand what the verse is saying. We'll help them so that they get an insight. We'll help them with illustrations and things so they can give it. But he said, we don't get up on Sunday to preach. He said, they do. They get up in front of the congregation, and they're doing the work of the ministry, and they're teaching their people to go out. And he said, you know what? When it comes time for soul winning for the group, guess who's going out? Not us. Those people are going out, and they're doing it. Now, let me ask you a question. Do you think that work's going to go on when these white men leave? Yeah. Why? Because they're doing the work of the ministry. You see, but it's the same thing right here in the church. You see, this ministry should not rise and fall upon a pastor. You know who this ministry should rise and fall? Well, of course it's on Christ. We'll never fall if we follow Christ. But this ministry is founded right here within the congregation, within the body of Christ. You know what? Because I will fail you. Pastors will fail you. Pastors will leave. Pastors will change. Things will change. But I'll tell you what, if the church knows how to do the work of the ministry, the work goes on and it stays. How is the work at Faith Bible Church in Mount Joy, Pennsylvania, and Elizabethtown, how is it going to stay? Is it going to be because a pastor did the work of the ministry? I'll tell you what, if one pastor does all of the work and he's in charge of all this and he does everything and he doesn't let people get involved this way, when that pastor leaves, that church is going to suffer. But if the pastor then trains the people how to do this and how to do this and here's what we need to learn and this is what needs to happen, then when that pastor leaves, guess what? That work goes on. So what's the lane? What's the function of the body part of the congregation? Well, we know that there's individual things with the giftings, which we will get to later. But very generally and broadly, the first thing that we understand is that we are teachable to be trained from the pastors and the leadership in Christ so that we can do the work of the ministry, so that people can be discipled. You know what? If we get 23 people saved in Cola Clash and all 23 of them show up and it's the job of the pastor to disciple them, I'll tell you what won't be happening. Praying, studying, and preaching. It couldn't happen. But I'll tell you what, if 23 people from Cola Clash get saved and they come, and they do come to Sunday school, and there's 23 other individuals that are ready to do the work of the ministry there because they've been trained, then guess what? The work of the ministry takes place. Does that make sense? It's very practical. Understand the responsibilities. Does Christ have a responsibility with the church? Absolutely. Does he do a good job? He does. Does the pastor have a responsibility with the church? I'm not going to ask you if he does a good job, okay? But then we have, thirdly, the congregation has a job to do. Do we do a good job at that? Now, again, that is up to the pastor leading and training. And I'll tell you, even as I have begun to study this, I have found, as I have been here praying through this series and thinking through it, you know, I've got to have a burden in my heart, and I do, that I see fit. I, along with others possibly, to lead this church to do that work. Right now, I'll be honest with you, it's very overwhelming. How can I train you folks to disciple, to evangelize, to lead and to help and to do the work? How can young people be trained to become ushers and deacons and Sunday school teachers? Let me ask you a question. Is that a necessary thing for our church to go forward? Yes, it is a necessary thing. Let me ask you, is it a necessary thing that we evangelize our community? It is. Is there a need to see the work of the ministry go forward? Yes, and what it's going to take is the headship of Christ. We know that's going to happen. It's going to take pastor or pastors to train and to lead. It's going to take a congregation that is willing to learn and to do the work of the ministry. And if any one of them falls short, then the church is going to fall short. Christ is going to do his job. By God's grace, the pastor is going to try to do his job, and I'm still brainstorming and thinking, okay? Because, you know, I have been here for, I think we're going on our sixth year now. Kind of amazing to me. But I look at it as just the beginning and say, okay, now that I'm, you know, we've gotten our feet wet and we've been here for, you know, five solid years and going on the sixth, it's time. And folks, I want to tell you something. God gave me one of the best prayer times of my life on Wednesday. When I was here walking around, I was walking outside in the parking lot for hours, and I just, Lord, and I was thinking about the gifts of the church and all this, and I'm giving you a little bit of heads up here on what's going on here. As I was walking around, I said, you know, God, There's a purpose for what you're doing here. There's a plan for what you have, and I've got some things that I want to present and to lead us into, and maybe new ways of thinking of, like, how can we accomplish this? I'm not talking about compromise, but is there anything that we can think through and do that would be more effective, or can we do better at this, or maybe should there be more training, more leadership, or whatever it is, and just thinking through that. And God really worked in my life and says, Sean, we need to think through the whole thing and how the church is supposed to be run. What is the church? What's the leadership and what's the organization? Who are we? And identifying wise, who are we to our community? Thinking through then how about the leadership and how about the responsibilities? How about the gifting? How about the, you know, how is everything going to go about? You know what? I didn't get any all answers of everything, of how everything's going to work. But God simply told me this through that. He said, Sean, listen, you got a lot of thoughts going through your mind. Well, let's do this in the right way. Let's make sure that we've got a purpose and a plan in where we're going. I'll tell you what, that was a comfort to me because they said, you know, that's right. We just don't want to haphazardly do this and try this and preach this. I'm not saying that's what I've done, but I just have a very big burden to say, okay, let's look at this ministry. Let's look at our purpose and what God wants us to do. Let's look at what we're doing and is it working? Is what we're doing fulfilling what God calls for us? If it's not, what can we do to get back to the biblical model that we become a church that is, if I could put it back into the football sense, doing their responsibilities so that the game can be won in the end? And what I want to do, and you pray for me as I think through, as I pray through, as I study through, as I get counsel through, that we can go through this, if I can say, striving together series in the right way. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of heads up. Since Wednesday, I have decided that I want to, because of what God showed me, to step back just a touch. And make sure that everything is in the right order in what we're doing. So that when it's time and I feel that God wants us to move in these directions and to do this, that it will be well thought through, well preached through, educated so that we understand what God wants us to do. As we learn how to individually, and every one of us, strive together for the faith of the gospel, there's a lot at stake. There's a lot at stake, and we want to be what God wants us to be. I want us to be that. You pray for me, and all of us need to be teachable and follow what God wants. Now, all that, as I wrap this up, I told you there were two things for the congregation. Number one is the work of the ministry. That's what the body is for, to do that work. Under the headship of Christ, the pastor trains so that the people do the ministry. And I just was so thankful yesterday for that illustration of what's going on in Uganda, because that's exactly right. That's exactly what's supposed to happen. They train so that the people are doing that work. There's a lot of responsibility with Christ. There's a lot of responsibility to the pastor, and there's a lot of responsibility to the congregation. A lot of churches, there's a lot of responsibility in the pastor, and that's where it sits. I don't believe that that's the way it is here necessarily, but I think that we got to just take this model and really go with it. Let me give you the second thing as we're dismissed, and that is, second of all, there's submission. Go to Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. I hesitate even given this point because I'm not trying to just preach this because you don't do it or you need to do it, but I just want you to understand, I'm responsible to give it to you anyway, okay? That's Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. There's the work of the ministry and their submission. You notice what he says as he addresses the needs of the church. He says, obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. And why are you supposed to do that? For they watch for your souls. As they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. He says to obey them that have rule over you and submit yourselves. You know, when you preach through Ephesians chapter 5 and you get to the point of wives, submit yourselves, there's like a silence and a hush that goes over. Wives, submit. And it's like the dirty word, submit. You're telling me to submit. I want to tell you, submission is something that every Christian's got to do. There's no one specific group that has to do all the submitting. You know, when you preach that, and there are people that have been Paul haters because of that. Paul was that guy that said, wives, submit. You know, but the husband is submitting under the authority of Christ. And so people have hated the situation, you know, wives. Wives have been just, you know, women have been blasted and they're supposed to submit. Well, here we have this situation, and people take this and they say, submit to the pastors. Folks, every one of us has to submit. There's not one person in this room that doesn't have to submit. But I'll tell you what, submission is a blessed thing. It's a blessed thing to be able to do. It's a blessed thing to be able to say, hey, I'm not the lead. I'm not in control. I'm just supposed to follow. Folks, I want you to understand this is a treasure to be at. I try to tell my children sometimes, you don't understand what it's the blessing that it is that you have some authority that can tell you what to do, because one day that authority is not going to be there and you're going to have to discern from God what you're supposed to do. But folks, I want to tell you something. It's a blessed thing to have some authority, some human authority over you. Because you know what? This verse tells us, because they watch out for your souls. And you know what? One day I'm going to give an account for you. Oh, I don't really necessarily like that. But I will. I will have to. I will have to give an account. And so the Word of God says that you need to submit. You know, when a church gets together and they come up with who they ought to have their pastor, that is a big deal. That is a big deal. And when the church decides to do it, what they're deciding to do is say, hey, I'm supposed to submit, yes, under the authority of Christ. But there's a submission there. Listen, I'm going to listen and I'm going to follow in that way. And I'll tell you, whether that pastor is right or wrong, you follow your God-given authority and God will bless. Did everybody hear that? Because I'm going to tell you something. This preacher is going to be wrong. I'm going to fail. I will have wrong thoughts, wrong ideas. I might take a wrong step. Lord willing, I won't do that under the headship and authority of Jesus Christ. But you know what? And children need to understand that too. You don't have perfect parents. Your parents make a lot of mistakes. But God always honors people that willingly submit themselves under their God-given authority. Always. Whether they're right or wrong. And what a blessed thing. Now you might, just like the wife, say, I don't like that. I'm sorry, but that's the responsibility and role. I can tell you one thing. I didn't ask for this position. In fact, I begged God not to give it to me. Every one of us needs to submit. The point is not you submit to me. The point is let's all submit to Christ. Let's give himself. Let's follow his God-given role. All roles, are they important? Let me ask you, are all the roles important? Is Christ's role important? Is the pastor's role important? Is the congregation's role important? Absolutely. And if it weren't for these little muscles inside, nothing could be accomplished. No matter the head and no matter the human head, there would be nothing accomplished. I could think and think all I wanted to, and if there was nobody to do the work of the ministry, it wouldn't happen. Everyone is important, just as the husband and wife relationship. Both are important. All important. They're just different. Different roles. And we can be thankful for the body part that God has made us. Yes, in the future, we're going to get specific. What is my role in the body? We will talk about that later. As we close, I want to encourage you, would you please pray for your pastor that I can, through this, lead us in the right direction? Would you please do that? I covet that. I ask for it. I beg it of you. Would you please pray for me? I want to lead us to godliness. I want to lead us to Christ. I want to lead us so that we are a full functioning church. And can I say this? You're going to hear this phrase in the future. I want us to become, and this is a big goal that I'm giving you here. I want us to become an every member ministry. Every member ministry. That's a full functioning body that God has given to us. Father, would you please help us? Would you please help us to identify where you have placed us individually? Every one of us servants, every one of us submitting, every one of us following. But God, would you help every one of us to be leading as we march forward as a body doing the work of the ministry? God, would you help us? Help us to get the proper training. Help us to lead us and guide us in the way we should go. And as we're guided and led and as we're taught and trained, God, would you help us to do that work that you've called us to do? Help us to understand the the lane that you have put us in. God, help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.